You have probably all heard the expression, the straw that broke the camel's back. Well, our gospel lesson from Matthew this morning is that proverbial straw. Jesus has entered into Jerusalem. He has brought his ministry from the towns and the countryside into the heart of Israel. He has cleared the temple, infuriated the priests and the elders with questions to questions, and finally, in the parable which we have just read today, it makes things plain as day as to where everyone stands. Our passage this morning is one that we might normally read leading up to Easter, as it ends with the priests and the Pharisees deciding that they need to find a way to have Jesus arrested. And we all know what comes after that. But it's the motivation as to why Jesus needed to be arrested that we will explore this morning. So let's dig in to this parable and find out what it is that Jesus actually says here that sets the high priests off. So let's consider the parable itself. The parable of the tenants is found in Mark, Luke, and Matthew's gospel. It is in fact only one of three parables that is told in each of the gospel accounts. And so this tells us that the writers of these gospels thought that this story was important, that it held clear meaning for the early church. Now, if you've been paying any attention over the past few weeks, you will have noticed a trend with the parables that we've read. A few weeks ago, we read the parable of the workers in the vineyard, and it starts like this. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who owned a vineyard. He hired workers. The parable of the two sons starts like this. Once there was a man who had two sons. He asked the elder one. So do you notice what's happening in those two stories? Jesus is setting up a simple scene and then launching directly into the heart of the story. There are no additional ancillary details that we need to concern ourselves with. We get right to the meat of the story. However, in our story today, today's parable, Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't launch directly into the story. He pauses and he sets the scene. In the parable of the tenants, Jesus tells us that there is a landowner. And so far we're like, yep, that sounds right. That's the way these things normally start. Who planted a vineyard? He put a wall around it. He dug a wine press. And he built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard out to some farmers and went away. What does all this mean? Why does Jesus insert those details about the watchtower and about the wall? What's the reason for it? They don't come back up in the story. They don't have play a secondary role where the watchtower does something or allows something to happen in the story. So what's the significance? Why does Jesus need to tell us these details? And this is where we need to do some scriptural sleuthing. You see, the wall, the wine press, and the watchtower are a direct reference to Isaiah 5, in which Isaiah is writing about how the Babylonians were about to wipe out God's vineyard, which is Israel. So it's a direct scriptural reference that Jesus is making. By invoking this image at the beginning of his parable, Jesus is bringing out some very dire imagery to the minds of his audience. To us, it's a wall and a watchtower. To them, it was the threat of destruction. So Jesus continues his story about how the landowner sent servants. Our good news says slaves. The Greek word can translate either slaves or servants. And I prefer servants to slaves, and I'll get to that in a moment as to why. To collect the fruit at harvest time. And the servants, they were beaten, they were killed, they were stoned. You see, the servants, and this is why I prefer servants, they represent the prophets of the Old Testament, who warned the people that they were straying from God's path, that they were not living up to their obligations as covenant people. And so the landowner sends his son, thinking, "Surely, surely they will respect my son." And we all know who the son is. And in the parable, Jesus describes how he himself, as the son, will die at the hands of those who are renting the fields. So Jesus asks the priests and those assembled, "What will the owner of the vineyard do when he returns?" To which they reply, "The landowner will bring those wretches to an end, and he will give the vineyard to others who will harvest the crop and give the landowner his fair share." It is the priests and the Pharisees who describe the judgment in this parable. And at this point, I don't think they fully realize that Jesus is referring to them, that they have just described their own punishment. And you can almost hear Jesus sigh. They understand the implications, but they do not yet see how they themselves are implicated. And Jesus then quotes another piece of scripture, this time from Psalm 118. "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." And Psalm 118, that particular piece of scripture, is perhaps one of the most often quoted pieces of scripture that we find in the New Testament. Jesus finishes by telling those assembled that the kingdom of God will be taken away from them and given to others who will produce its fruit. That anyone who falls on the cornerstone will be broken to pieces. So the inclusion of that imagery in Isaiah from Isaiah 5 at the beginning of the watchtower is finally driven home to the high priests. They now understand the message that Jesus has delivered to them. Jesus has established a ministry of reconciliation and has brought that message to Jerusalem. And there those who are in power have heard that message, and fearing for their own comfort, security, and authority, they have decided that Jesus simply needs to go. Friends, this is a parable about rejection. The tenants reject their arrangement with the landowner. They refuse to share the crops. And then the tenants reject the landowner's servants. And finally, they reject the landowner's son. And we too live in a world of rejection. A world that dismisses ideas as frivolous, that calls claims for justice and equality as unattainable. A world that rejects peace and prosperity for pleasure and profit. A world that looks to violence before other alternatives, where those who bring a message of peace, justice, and righteousness are often persecuted for their efforts. Whether we consider the genocide that is occurring in Iraq and Syria, the protests for democracy in Hong Kong, which have a Christian undertone and Christian leadership to them, the kidnapping of young women in Africa, or the racial and domestic violence that occurs within our own country. In each of these instances, there is always a voice that calls for peace, that calls for dialogue and diplomacy, which seeks to find an alternative to violence, a voice which speaks to the peace that we can find with God. In each of these scenarios, violence has been done or threatened against those who would seek a peaceful way forward, a way forward built upon God's love, peace, and grace. and Jesus recognized as much. He preached peace, tolerance, and equality. But he recognized that the reality of creation had become something entirely different. That God's people, just as our society today has done, had rejected God. When we look at the parable of the tenants, we see a story where the bounty of creation has been scorned, where God's people were rejected and harmed, where God was rejected and harmed. And Jesus recognized the truth of all of this. And so in an act of ultimate humility, Jesus offers himself up in our stead. Jesus recognized our need for a scapegoat, our need for a patsy for sacrifice, so that we could go on pretending that everything was all right. So Jesus takes our pain and our injustice and our jealousy and our violence. Jesus takes all of this onto the cross and transforms it into a message of grace and salvation. Jesus says, "Because I have done this, it should not have to happen anymore." Friends, the turn of events in our story is that in rejecting the Son, in rejecting the stone, the cornerstone of God's saving grace, ends up being laid. God takes our rejection, our broken promises, and provides us with the most magnificent gift of grace that we could ever have imagined. In their song, "Window in the Skies," the band U2 writes or sings this: "The shackles are undone, the bullets quit the gun. The heat that's in the sun will keep us when there's none. The rule has been disproved, the stone it has been moved. The grave is now a groove, all debts are removed. Oh, can't you see what love has done, what it's done to me?" It is time for us to lay claim to the message of Jesus, for us to recognize and to see what love has done for us. It is time for us to make a concrete difference in this world, for us to recognize the sacrifice that Christ has made on our behalf, and to say never again. The world you desire does not come by chance, but by change. God, through Jesus Christ, came into the world to make a change. A change for the betterment of humanity and creation, to provide a new covenant, a new relationship. God is not taking a chance on us. We are purposefully built and called. As followers of Christ, we are being led to create change in God's world, to usher in the kingdom of heaven. And that takes faith, and that takes trust. It means letting God be in control of our lives. It means building our foundation on the cornerstone that is Jesus Christ. So this week, I ask you to actively pray that the message of the cornerstone of our faith, Jesus Christ, be heard in the world. That the peace of Christ be accorded to all peoples, in all places and at all times. And that you continue to pray as to how we, here at St. Andrew's, as individuals and as a community of faith, can find a way for people to hear and to accept that message. Amen.